How many of you growing up, sitting in the back seat of your car, noticed something your parents did while driving? You go, that's not quite standard. Anybody see your parents do something? I mean, I've shared stories before. I've seen my parents swap positions while driving. I've seen my dad trying to, my mom couldn't drive early on because she didn't have a license. I've seen him trying to sleep while sitting in the driver's seat. And he had kept his foot on the gas, but she drove from over here. I thought, wow. So anyway, I have another story. So years ago, we got to the top of a large hill, and my dad decided to coast. So he just puts the car into neutral. Instead of the engine holding back the car, we just started picking up speed because this was a sharp decline in grade. And so as we went faster and faster, and I could see my mom kind of tensing up. The four of us kids in the back seat are just kind of picking up on my mom, and she's grabbing the dashboard. And so, you know, we hit 80, and then we hit 90, and we're nearing 100. And when she talked, I could hear her voice pretty high. So us kids were like, ooh, something's not right here. Well, my dad, you know, he liked to be adventurous. So what stopped him and slowed him down was the hood popped up to the first notch. You know that little bit when you release it and you can stick your hand and release it. So at 100 miles an hour, you think about it, if that hadn't gone, I just can't imagine the windshield or ripping off or being blinded going through the mountains, we would have gone off some hillside. And so he quickly slowed down, and I think he learned his lesson. But my point is, you know, when you're coasting, just like in driving, do we sometimes do that? You know, there's not much effort to it, not much struggle. You know, the engine wasn't even working. And for us as Christians, do we coast? It's easy to take it easy in life. You know, and if we're doing that, we should be alarmed as well, because it leads to getting out of control in our spiritual lives. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. As we look a little bit here in an introduction of just seeing what Christ shares with us, what Christian life should be like. And he's telling us it's not to be easy. It's not all downhill, and you cannot coast through life. So let's notice a few statements that he makes. Matthew 7 and verse 13. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it." So that's alarming right there, that it's easy to choose that way. So we want to find, you know, the way that leads to eternal life, but God is saying you have to follow the laws he gives us. You know, that's what reaps the blessings. But the natural way, once again, is this broad way. Verse 14, "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Brethren, God's way is not that easy, is it? I mean, most of you have walked this way for many years. And there's those times when we slow down a little bit, or we coast, or we give up. We've all been there in various ways. And so we have to be careful not to turn back, not to drift, not to give up. And this is what God is admonishing us to do. I'll just throw in a reference scripture here. You don't have to turn here, but in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So this idea of running is not including the idea of coasting. Running is to put effort into it, to put, you know, a fight into it. And our sins, as it mentions here, are a weight. They weigh us down. So we have to be careful not to hold on to them, not to work on them. And so God is encouraging us to let go of anything that slows us down. And one of the statements that ties in with that is not to be weary in well-doing. You know, if we're walking a certain way, we can't just all of a sudden put it into neutral and coast for a while. Let's drop down to verse 19. Christ continues with, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So God judges whether we are bearing fruit. It's important. You know, he compares us to the tree. And he's saying that you need to notice this, we need to recognize this, but also the others around us can look at us and say, I can tell whether they're bearing fruit. It's either evident based on how much we're around them. So compared to a tree, though, none of us want to be cut down. None of us want to lose out on eternal life. Not a single person here, I guarantee it. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. We wouldn't be walking this way. We want to enjoy the promises that God offers us. So we have to let go of the items that push us off that narrow path. And we sometimes just stray off of that easily. Look at verse 21. A warning from Christ. You're not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So they think they've made it. They think they're close and have a relationship. Not everyone who says that shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it comes down to thinking about what God is asking us to do, this idea of being a doer and not just a hearer. In other words, acting on what we believe in. And there are so many laws that are written down for us in the scriptures. So many. And we have to think about all of them because we are held accountable for our thoughts, for our words, and for our actions, as well as our behaviors and our attitudes. So there's a lot to think about, but today I would like to focus on one area, and that is our speech. You think about the large amount of information that is given in the Bible, and it's easy for us to look at that and say, well, that's not important. It's just a couple words here, a couple words there. But God shows us that we as his children need to be mindful of these things. My title today is Speak As If God Is Listening. You think about that. Isn't God always listening? So it's us who fall short in that because he's already hearing everything we say. And we just simply forget that he's mindful of that and will judge us for that. And there's a lot of advice given in the Bible for what rolls off of our tongue. So many things. We'll just touch on a little bit of that today. It's a part of bearing fruit as God admonishes us. So wouldn't you be shocked? Wouldn't I be shocked if God says, I don't know you? I don't know you. It's like, because we think he does know us. And one of the reasons could be you are not careful with your words. So the goal is then for us in our speech to put away anything that doesn't show love. Those things that are termed as gossip or slander, deceitfulness, lies, criticisms, the list goes on. And what the Bible does, it invites us to increase our encouragement. In other words, good words, our thanksgiving, using positive words, showing respect when we speak, being polite, kind, all these come into play. Please turn with me to Proverbs 13 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 3. Now, sometimes we say things we regret, right? Have you ever done that? It comes out of your lips and you go, oops, I can't take it back. I wish I could. Now, years ago, I was talking to a young lady and she told me of an incident that really got to her. And she had been working on her weight. She had, you know, it was hard for her to lose weight and she had really fought hard and had lost some weight. And then what she relayed to me was an older man came up to her without thinking and said, oh, you look heavier than the last time I saw you. Now, we all know, right, like, why would anybody say that? But haven't we all said things that other people could say, why would you say that? And so this is just one item. And if I step back from that, what I take from it is we don't always consider the harm or the hurt it causes with the person that heard those words. It should help them, not discourage them. And so that was very tough as she shared that with me and how it was hard to hear that and think about it and it almost make her want to give up on trying to lose weight because she had and now somebody didn't even recognize it. Proverbs 13, verse 3. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. So this applies to each one of us. We've all done things that we haven't thought about. And when we utter anything that comes to mind, it's going to cause problems. It may not every time, but it will eventually lead to harm. And we know, as we just read here back in Matthew, that the way is difficult. It's not easy. The gate is narrow, and it's hard to lay aside our weaknesses. So all of us, in one way or another, have weaknesses with our speech. You know, it may not be all the same. We have different things. We do. In other words, we can all make improvements. Jesus stated also in Matthew 7, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so the key to me there is the word practice. I go, you know, they're sinning, lawlessness, but they practice it. And the definition of practice is to be engaged in. it's to labor for or to work at. So they were literally, you know, had no intention of stopping or holding back from that particular sin. They were actually engaged in it. These individuals were comfortable with the sins that they were working at. Therefore, they weren't striving to overcome, as we're told to do. So when we're spiritually coasting, we are practicing items that won't be allowed in God's kingdom. And we really need to stop and consider that. And we can all improve in how we talk. So today I would like to focus on three questions regarding our speech. The first question that we should consider is, why is our speech so important to God? Why? He's like, he's way off there, we're over here. Why does it really matter? Well, let's look at James 1:26. James chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 26. If we don't think our words are as important as other laws that God gives throughout his Bible, let's listen to what James says. And I think it tells us we should look at it differently. And when I read this question, it makes me think, how careful am I with what I speak? James 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious, so couldn't we all say that? Don't we think we're somewhat religious? We're trying to follow God. This is a religion we believe in, a way of life. And if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. A synonym for the word bridle is restraint. In other words, we limit our tongue, we hold back, we keep it in check. This is what is mentioned here. This is the idea behind it. And if we don't control our tongues, our religion is absolutely, as some translations put it, worthless. Another translation says it's in vain. And none of us want that to be our case, that we're literally walking this way, but it's not any good because of our unwillingness to change things. We're actually practicing some things that God says you shouldn't. Now, most of us would not come to this conclusion if God didn't tell us that we should bridle our tongue to the degree he tells us. But if we look at the world, we see how important it is. Look at all the lies out there. Look at all the mudslinging in the political debates or the swearing or the gossip columns. And we could list so many things. We look at it and we see there is a problem with that. It doesn't show love. It isn't people working together in a good way. So God makes it very clear we better not practice certain things, especially engage in forms of wrong communication. And yes, we all have weaknesses, don't we? Anybody doesn't? So we all do. And the key is that God, through his Spirit, is willing to help us to improve in our actions, in our thoughts, but also in our words. And if we don't take time to examine our tongues, then we're really ignoring what's in our hearts. It takes a while to think about that and really what God is saying, but that's what he's telling us, and we'll get into that a little deeper. Let's turn next to Matthew 12, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. So Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here, and he gives us a clue that our words and our hearts are deeply connected. Matthew 12, verse 34. He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Brethren, I think all of us try to hide our weaknesses, but those that are close to us, you know, especially family members or people we work with or hang out with a lot, they see who we really are. Our friends can listen to our words and they know he or she is really greedy or they're giving. They know whether we're humble or proud. Now, our words reveal so much. And when we're not careful with our speech, we're really saying, I'm content with just the way I am. And God is saying, no, I don't want you to stay that way, children. I want you to grow. I want you to get ready to come into my kingdom and have a different realm. So God is reminding us, if you want to know the condition of your heart, pay attention to your words. And we could all do better in that. Here in Matthew 12, let's drop down to verse 35. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. Well, that's a scary thought, isn't it? You know, as we look back and think about all the things we've said throughout ages of life, whether angry or happy, all the things, we're going to give account. Verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we have to think about our words. You know, they can be encouraging, or they can be negative. We can be compassionate or we can be complaining. There's all these choices we can make with what we say. And since we're judged for every idle word, we need to be careful in everything we say. Because God tells us we're going to be ambassadors, or we are to be ambassadors even now and greater in the future as perfect representatives. But now we make mistakes, but we have to be thinking about that role that we're practicing, getting ready for the kingdom. So it's important for us to think about that. Based on Scripture, the way we talk is extremely important to God. And we can take that lightly. I'm sure we all have at times. And if we don't restrain our tongue, we are ignoring a warning from God. So this isn't my warning today. This is God's warning to each of his children. Let's go to James chapter 3. I should have had you hold your place there, but we'll go back to James chapter 3 and verse 2. So we've all seen the damage a few words can do. I mean, it doesn't take but a moment for a word here, a word there, back and forth, comes an argument, and in some cases, between nations, even a war, based on some words that are spoken. James writes about this. Let's pick it up here in chapter 3 and verse 2. We'll read verses 2 through 4. He says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, perfect woman, right? And I'm sure none of us are perfect. We've all stumbled in that. It says, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. So it's an amazing principle here. And James compares our tongue, this little member in our body, to these other little things in life that control big objects. And the idea is, if we can control our tongue, we can control the whole body, just as a rudder can control that ship. And yet harsh words can bring tears to someone's eyes. It can be very painful to hear certain words. And so our words should serve a good purpose. Sometimes they are for correction, and they seem a little harsh, but they're for the right reason. So we have to have balance in all this. Let's continue in verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? So it's like a match, isn't it? And a match can serve a good purpose, but it also can ignite something, just like a few words can ignite a quarrel. And we've all probably been in a quarrel before. Let me read a few words here from William Barclay. He wrote a commentary on the Bible. So in his one of his many books, in the letters to James and Peter, he says this here about James' statement. He writes, there are two reasons why the damage which the tongue can do is like a fire. First of all, it is wide-ranging. The tongue can damage at a distance. A chance word dropped at one end of the country or the town can finish up by bringing grief and hurt at the other end. He also says, a man can drop a malicious word or repeat a scandalous and untrue story about someone whom he does not even know, or about someone who stays hundreds of miles away, and cause infinite harm. So that's just one aspect. It is wide-ranging. Secondly, he says, it is uncontrollable. And here's just one comment he makes. There is nothing so impossible to kill as a rumor. There is nothing so impossible to obliterate as an idle and malignant story. Let a man, before he speaks, remember that once a word is spoken, it is gone from his control. And let him think before he speaks, because although he cannot get it back, he will most certainly answer for it. How true, right? We have to give account for the words we speak. So there's a lot to think about there, and we have to consider the impact of our words before they pass through our lips. See, once they're out there in the air, it's too late. We cannot grab onto them. And even though this is tough to do, God reveals how we can accomplish this. Let's notice verse 8. But no man can tame the tongue. So does that mean we give up? No. It continues with, it is unruly, an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so the key here is, if we can't do it, it's only with God's help, through his Spirit, through his power, that he will help us with our speech. And in Psalm 141, verse 3, I'll just refer to this one. The psalmist says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Very important thing. This is what we all should be praying, because we've all said things we wish we could take back. And so the principle here in James is that we can invite God to come into our life and to help us through his Spirit to do better with this little part of our body. You know, just the little tongue. And yet it plays such a big part, and yet it can do so much damage. And if we don't think before we speak, we're really not allowing the power of God to lead us. That's the key. Let me offer a quote from the internet regarding our words. Now, the author is unknown, but they say, the language we use to communicate with one another is like a knife. In the hands of a careful and skilled surgeon, a knife can work to do great good. There's another side to that. In the hands of a careless or ignorant person, a knife can cause great harm. So I think we'd all agree that, like the knife, doing good or bad, our tongue is the same way, right? We've all said nice words, but out of the same mouth, we've said hurtful things too. And so this is a good way to view our words. They can either be helpful or extremely harmful. Let's continue in James chapter 3, with verse 9, with our tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So if we apply this to our life, we can tell our children, I love you, and a moment later be going, you know, yelling at them. Same mouth, same mind, same body. And we can say critical things or demeaning things. And God is saying, how can both of these come out of the same mouth? And we know we've all fallen short in this area. And we're given a spirit of power that God offers to us. So we need to use that spirit as we go through each day. So why is our speech so important to God? Because our communication eventually reveals what's in our hearts. It's revealed to God, most definitely, and eventually to those around us. And the idea is we're also working on our hearts. See, God doesn't want us just to hold the words in and I don't really reveal how my heart is. No, he wants us to be careful with our words. And as we work on that, we're also working on our hearts. So it's a combined effort here. And we've all fallen short in this area, and God is inviting us to do better. So he doesn't want us to hide what's in our heart. He just wants us to change that, and that's what's reflected in what we speak, because we do have a choice in what we say. Let's look at a second point. What areas of speech are not pleasing to God? What areas of speech are not pleasing to him? Or we could say, what areas are not allowed in the kingdom of God? That's where we all want to go, but we can't take along something right now that God won't allow. So throughout the Bible, we're told to restrain our tongues in many different categories. Now, I'll just mention a few here and just think about how these are all, you've heard of all these, but we can fall short in any one or several of these. Complaining, sowing discord, excuses, words that offend, crude jokes, unthankful, gossip, quarrels, slander, idle talk, euphemisms, scoffing, arguing, rumors, stirring up strife, lies, boasting, criticism, cursing, blasphemy. And there's more. We can do all that with this little member, that God is asking us to take control of it and use it properly. And so if none of these apply to us, and if we think that, then we must think we're a perfect person. Now in 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes of the conditions at the end time. And some of those statements he makes about the way people will be, you know, they'll be unthankful, etc. Several of them deal with the tongue, you know, boasters, proud. So all these tie together in a world that God says, I want you to come out of that and not continue to walk that way. And as society pulls away from God, our mouth reveals everything about us. You know, whether we're joyful or whether we're bitter, whether we're sad or hate someone or loving. So I don't have enough time today to cover all the many different aspects of speech, but let's look at a few. Let me offer the definition of gossip. Gossip is conversation about the personal details of other people's lives, whether rumor or fact, especially when malicious. Isn't that interesting? It's so easy for some, anyway, to want to share something maliciously about others. And it could even be true, as it says here. So if something isn't helpful, we really have to be careful not to share that or to think before we say it. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. There's quite a bit in that book about the tongue, and we definitely can't hit all of those, but we'll just touch on a few today. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. I don't think any of us want our problems, our sins passed on to others. If we did, we'd be doing it ourselves. But it's easy to pass on other people's mistakes, downfalls. And so the Proverbs mention many of the ways we communicate improperly. Let's touch on a few of these. Proverbs 17, verse 9. It says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Wow. So if we think we can repeat everything our friend does, you know, it's going to cause a division here. We're going to separate ourselves. And we need to really be careful of that. So here, you know, repeating a matter, it's referring to gossip and that type of thing. And if our comment doesn't show love, we should consider if it should be repeated. Drop down to verse 20, same chapter. "He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil." And I'll read also verse 28. "Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his tongue," or holds his peace. "When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So, brethren, these are words of wisdom that God is sharing with us for us to take in and think about and do better with. Joseph Telushkin, he was the author of a book called Words That Hurt, Words That Heal. Let me share a sentence from his book. He says, "Gossip is a type of verbal terrorism. To destroy someone's good name is to commit a kind of murder." And I don't think we come to that conclusion right off when we maliciously, say something about our friend or someone we know. So without thinking, it's easy to attack someone's character through our careless words, and God is inviting us to stop and think about that. We have to be careful not to tear people down, because many times to do that, to lower this person through our words, is really to say, I want to raise myself up in someone else's eyes. And so it's simply another aspect of boasting or pride showing through. Another definition, that of rumor. Rumor is the opinion that is widely spread with no discernible source. Like, who started this? No, it kind of spreads, and there's no one to go back to even see, is this true? And so that's something that happens a lot. I'll also give you the definition of talebearer, since we'll read a little bit about that today. A talebearer is one that spreads gossip or rumors. So similarities here. And so just because we hear something doesn't mean it's true or that we should pass it along. And so God's instruction is to show love in everything we say, to build up people, and to think about what we say before we say it. So let's stay here in Proverbs, go to chapter 20, and verse 19. Proverbs 20 and verse 19, which says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips." Uh-oh. So God is saying, don't spend time with someone. In other words, recognize who they are and avoid them, because you're not going to have any good relationship going forward because they share things that you wouldn't want them to. Similar scripture here, Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Chapter 26 here in Proverbs. We'll read a few verses starting in verse 20. It says, "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases." So think about how much strife can be started based on what we say. He continues with, "As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." So verse 23 here of chapter 26, "Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross." So they're kind of just, you're covering up with something very fake, doesn't last long, it's not of the best quality. That's what our lips are like when we have the wicked heart. Verse 24, "He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him." Wow. So we really have to analyze things that not only we're saying, but as other people speak, it's revealing where their heart is at. "So do not believe that person, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly." So, as with all of us, if we talk long enough, it's going to come out exactly who we are. And we're in the process of wanting to be open, yes, and honest. But God is saying, I want you to change the heart so your words will reflect a new creation to be more like Him. And this is what God is working us towards. Now, another area we should refrain from is slander. Most likely we've all been affected by this. Either we said something slanderous or someone said it towards us. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. And as you're turning there, let me give you the definition for slander. It is a false and malicious statement that damages someone's reputation. Boy, that's really hurtful. Why? Because in some cases, like gossip, it can be true, but here, this is a false statement. So somebody's lying about you, to really whatever reason they have behind it. It's not a good reason. Proverbs 10, verse 18, "Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool." So brethren, if we have a habit of this, we need to really back off. We need to think about it. We need to ask God to help us. And as we look at our leaders in the country, we think about what they do. They always seem to be tearing down their opponent. Instead of saying, "This is what I stand for," they focus over here and say, "They do this and they do that." And it's a wrong approach. It's not from God. So scriptures encourage us to put away the slander, to set aside the lies that come so easily to us. And I'll just refer to Proverbs 6. There, it lists seven things that God hates. Seven things. He said, "These are an absolute abomination to me." And three of them deal with the tongue. So our little member, this tongue, is a big deal to God who gave us, who blessed us with it. I'll just refer to those three things. The first one's lying, which is uttering statements that are not true. Now, we know God hates lying. It's one of his Ten Commandments. We see what he was willing to do with Ananias and Sapphira when they lied. So it has dire consequences. The second thing mentioned in Proverbs 6 is false witness. And we can see why God hates that, because you're actually testifying against one of God's children. All people on earth are his potential children. So he wants us not to say anything falsely. And thirdly, Proverbs 6 mentions sowing discord, which the definition of that is spreading disagreement or strife between people. I mean, what a terrible thing to do. They're like, I want to stir people up in a negative way. And so we've all had strong opinions of how we understand things. Let's take, for example, the scriptures. You know, we all read this Bible. Let's say we read the same verse, and we have a different opinion of it, how it should be interpreted. That's fine. But if we start pushing, let's say I push my idea and it's not the correct one. And let's say the rest of you have the correct idea. If I start pushing my idea that this is the way that's right, not yours, see, we can stir up strife. We should let that go. And until I come to the point where I understand my mistake, but why stir up strife over something that we may even be wrong in? And so God is asking us to be careful. I'm not saying we can't discuss our interpretations at all, but if they create strife, we should hold back on that. So there are so many ways that we mess up with our tongue in daily life. We've just touched on a few here. Let's look at another category called euphemisms. Euphemisms. That word means the words that are substituted because they are considered less offensive. So there are appropriate uses of euphemisms. We can even see a few in the Bible. I'll just mention one of them, where Paul says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Most of us recognize when we read that the word sleep is a euphemism, a softer tone for the word die. So it's okay to use euphemisms as long as they're proper. But some euphemisms are wrong even when society says, oh, no, they're okay. We all say them. These are fine. So that's where we have to be careful. Now, I wanted to talk about a subgroup of euphemisms called minced oaths. Minced as in M-I-N-C-E-D, minced oaths. And so I looked at the internet, and it gave me a definition. I thought I'd read it to you. A minced oath is a euphemistic expression formed by deliberately, so this is on purpose, they deliberately misspell, mispronounce, or replace a part of a profane or blasphemous word. And why? To reduce the original term's objectionable characteristics. So they're trying to soften it, like, oh, that sounds pretty harsh. And this is done in many languages. They have euphemisms. So these words are sometimes used to avoid outright swearing, especially when someone's surprised. You know, they see something and they're shocked, so they throw out a euphemism. Or they're annoyed, so they're really angry, and so they use these words. And so euphemisms and minced oaths started back when it wasn't acceptable to use the name of God in everyday speech. See, today, people wouldn't even think about that. They go, we're not going to even cover up and do a softer. We'll just say what we think. But this started back then, and it trickles down to our day. So a couple of examples of minced oaths, and I even heard one of these today, earlier today. See, from brethren, not in the world. I'm saying it's easy to fall into this habit. Some people don't even know it. Others do, and it's such a habit, it's hard to stop. So a few examples are, my goodness, that's a softer approach for, it came, they started that instead of saying my God. Or dang, or darn, was a softer approach for the word Dan. The word gee was in place of Jesus, or gosh in place of God, heck in place of hell, and you could go down the list. So, but we're going to be held accountable even if we try to use the softer approach as the world does, but God says, don't be like the world. You can stay away from those words altogether since you know the background there. We know that God's name should be spoken with reverence, not to say, oh, I'm going to take your name in vain, or, you know, I'll take a little different approach and it'll sound better. And we know that the third commandment specifically tells us not to take God's name in vain. So there are wrong ways that we use our tongues, and really those ways are numerous. We could discuss complaining, of which we've all done. You think about the examples in the Bible of the Israelites and how much they complained over and over again. I mean, from we don't have any water, we don't have the right of food, we need more, you know, more meat, the giants are too big, whatever it was, they complained continually. Another thing we use with our tongue is to criticize. And in Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a harsh word stirs up anger. So, and when we start to criticize one, it makes one get upset and even want to retaliate. And so it takes self-control to share our feelings, which we can do, to share our differences, which is not wrong, but to do it in a way that's not going to stir up others and make them upset. And so it takes time to do this. And once again, we have to draw upon God's power to be able to do it properly. Let's continue in verse 10 here of Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. No, I should say verse 19 of Proverbs 10. Verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Wow. So at times, all of us have talked too much. We haven't allowed another person to say what's on their mind. We dominate the conversation, and we need to consider this. Now, for some, if they're shy, they might say, oh, this is an easy one for me. I'll just be quiet and let everyone else talk. But if we have something, especially with someone we're comfortable with, such as a mate or a children, it's easy to say too much at times. Here's what Bernard Baruch was quoted as saying. Most of the successful people I've known are the ones who do more listening than talking. So we have to consider what we're saying. Is it worth it for others to hear it? Just as verse 19 said, you know, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. The more we talk, the better chance we have of offending someone. I read an article recently by Josh Becker. The title of his article was Becoming Minimalist. And in there, he shares about when he was a grad student in college. And he said his professor gave everyone in the class an assignment. He goes, I want you to go a whole day without speaking. Everybody in the class said, oh, that's impossible. We can't do that. He goes, no, you can. And if an emergency situation comes up, say a few words, take care of that, go back to not speaking. He said he was very skeptical of this. He goes, what good is this in the assignment? But he said, after the first hour, I saw the logic in it. And by the end of the day, he said, it changed my view of communication forever. Just so think if we did that, when a whole day, we'd have the urge to say this to someone, and then we wanted to say this, and we held all that back in, realizing some of those words never really needed to be said. And other times, we added too much to it. You know, there's all these things we can learn. And so what he found out, that it helped him to analyze his words and his motivation behind them. And so when he said, I thought some of my words were showing love, and after I held them back and thought about them more, he said, I was actually had a selfish agenda in that wording, or I was trying to impress my friends when I said that. So it helped him to look at that. And, you know, we might want to try this. No assignment, but, you know, if we can go without speaking for a while, it might help us to see how precious this gift is from God and that we abuse it in various ways. So it ties in with what James says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Many of us say too much too quick without pondering it. So let's look at a third question. How can our communication improve? We all need to do that, right? At least God is telling us to, so that it's helpful and uplifting, so that we're more thankful or encouraging. We're doing nothing more than what we've done for our children, telling them to say please. You know, make sure you say thank you. Those terms that express and communicate in a good way. And so all it is showing that we need to be thoughtful of others. We need to show love. This is what God is asking us to do. Here's a quote from Dale Carnegie regarding our words. He says, perhaps you will forget tomorrow the kind words you say today, but the recipient may cherish them for a lifetime. So even if we forget it, but it helps someone else, that's good. And when I read that quote, it reminded me of a science teacher I had back in high school. He was very strict. He never smiled. He was stern. It was all about grades. But one time he came up to me and he said, you did really well on this assignment. We had to get up and explain, you know, some project in the science class. And he complimented me, and I have never forgotten it. And it ties right in with this quote from Dale Carnegie, that even though we might forget, he most likely forgot that day that he did that. But I just, like, this is different than his personality, and I hadn't had a teacher compliment me like that, so it stuck in my mind. That's what we need to do. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 16. Once again, there's a lot in the book of Proverbs. We're just touching on a few, but Proverbs 16, verse 23. It says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth. So brethren, if you want to be wise, this is what we need to be doing. We should teach our mouth, and it adds learning to his lips. Verse 24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So we have to recognize that these statements are inspired by God, and he's asking us to add more of this type of speech into our daily walk. Now let's go back to Proverbs 12, just touching on a few things here about how we can communicate in a more improved way. Proverbs 12, verse 17. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So isn't that what we would want to do with our tongues? To promote health in the sense of lifting the person up. They feel better about themselves. They're encouraged to go do something even better than they had. And this is what we're to do. Verse 19, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. So a lot to think about there. We have a choice in how we talk to our mates, to our children, to our neighbors, to our brethren, to our community. I mean, we communicate a lot, and we have to consider, are we, in a sense, speaking blessings, or are we going back and forth, saying good things and then cursings or bad things out of the same mouth? God says this shouldn't be so. Turn with me. Let's go to the book of Colossians here in the New Testament. Colossians 4 and verse 6. And we think about how perfect God's words are, and he's asking us to imitate what he has said and what he has written down for us. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let's notice what Paul writes. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? That you may know how you ought to answer each one. God is encouraging us to do this. And it takes time and effort to learn how to answer. You know, we have to be cautious because it's easy to have a negative outlook in life and to spread that attitude that way instead of coming across in a positive way. That's what God's words are as we read the Bible. I mean, he says words like, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Wow, that's uplifting, right? Even though I've messed up and I've fallen short, God says, I'm going to complete my work in you if you let me. He makes a statement like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You talk about encouraging. You know, at times we feel like we stand all alone. God says, even if you're standing there by yourself, I'm still there with you. So this is the attitude we should have, and we should filter our words so they come across to the individuals around us more pleasing, more uplifting. We could talk about praise. Let's just look at one back in Psalm 22, ways to improve our words. Psalm 22 and verse 25. I think all of us here, you know, we're speaking to a group of that believe in God, so we understand the purpose of praise, how important it is, but also God commands us to praise him. It's for our good and for our recognition of how great God is. Psalm 22, verse 25, my praise shall be of you, you know, referring to God, in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the eternal. Let your heart live forever. So this is what we need to add more and more day by day to our lives, recognizing God, his goodness, his righteousness, and his love for us. And we know that God is worthy of praise, so we should add more of that to our vocabulary as we grow as Christians. I could go into a whole sermon on praise. We just talked recently about Thanksgiving. How important it is not only to be thankful in here, but to give thanks, to express it. In other words, with our tongues. One of the scriptures I mentioned recently in a sermon was, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Thessalonians 5, verse 18. God is telling us to give thanks, to use our tongue in that manner. Turn with me next to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. As we begin to wrap up here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And as you're turning there, I want you to think about two statements that maybe we don't use often enough, but they're very good things to use at the proper time. And that is, one of them is, I'm sorry. You know, those two words from our tongue, from our heart, can take such a load off someone that, let's say, we harmed them, we hurt them, we offended them. And to say, I'm sorry, says, you know, I recognize that I made a mistake. I was negative towards you, whatever it is. And so we should consider that. The other term that we should put into our vocabulary to more so is, I forgive you. You know, some people I've talked to, and they, 20 years later, they go, I will never forgive that person. Now, the majority of those people are in the world, but we can learn from that. And when you don't do that, that harms that person that you're not forgiving as well as yourself. To not let that go, God wants that to be a part of every person's life. So we have to think about that. Let's notice here, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I think most likely all of us at one time or another have spoke evil of others, of things. And God is saying most of those situations were not needed, that we have to put it away, as it said here, or to, as the Bible instructs us, to think on good things, positive things, to dwell on that. And it's so easy to hold on to these things. And if we're preparing for the kingdom of God, you know, he says, set this aside. So many of the terms that we covered today, such as slander or gossip, those could be described as forms of evil speaking. They surely don't do good for the person that is hurt by them. So God is simply asking us to put away those words that harm others, hurt others. In other words, things that don't show love. That's really what his way all comes back to. Time and time again, it's a way of love. It's a way of concern and compassion on others. One final scripture here in 1 Peter. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Peter 3, we'll read verses 8 through 12. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. So each one of these are important things that we should consider. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So we have so much to work on. And speech is just another one of those. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So do our friends, those we're around, do they see our words as helpful? You know, whether it's our children, our co-workers. This is what God is encouraging us to do, to literally allow our hearts, which are to be changing and growing and improving, to be expressed through our words, to, you know, speak of God's ways and the positive in life. You know, as we examine ourselves in different areas, we need to remember not to overlook the words that we speak. They're a big part of our lives every single day. And if we don't refrain our tongue, as we read earlier in James, our religion is useless. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? To literally think we could lose out on the kingdom because we're not willing to control this little member in our body. So, brethren, let's speak as if God is listening by removing those words that harm, those words that hurt, that are negative, that are a waste of time. And instead, we need to replace them with words of truth, encouragement, praise, giving thanks, giving glory, words that are positive and uplifting. This is what God is encouraging us to do. In Psalm 19, King David made a statement that should be our goal. I'll just read it. Here's his inspired words. He said, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. This is what we want, isn't it? So as we prepare for the kingdom of God, as we think about whether we're being good ambassadors for God's way, we need to stop and reflect on these scriptures and others that are in the Bible, given by God to his children, that Are we making sure that our words are acceptable to God? So let's continue to work on this, to improve, to practice with one another, so that God is pleased with what we say, and we show honor to Him and to others by the way we speak. Please have a happy Sabbath.